It is it's graduation time. It's a time that is filled with, for some, a great deal of relief. For others, a great deal of sadness as they see their young son or daughter move on to the next season of life, reluctantly letting them go off to college, yet somewhat smiling inside, knowing that you will not have to do nearly as much laundry nearly as often. I have been blessed with the opportunity to attend a couple of graduations in the last 2 weeks, and it's been a while since mine. Actually, we're coming up on our 15th, anniversary of our graduation. I can't remember, reunion, I guess. So I'd kind of forgotten the graduation process. I noticed that people are still gathering together, and there's still someone who stands up. And that's where I started seeing, they stand up to speak, and that's where I started seeing some continuity. One was a high school, and one was a seminary graduation. But the one thing that both held in common was the speaker who got up gave a charge to the graduates. They spoke to the graduates about what they had learned, but most importantly, how they should apply their knowledge. Today we conclude nearly 6 months of a journey through the book of Acts, learning about the first century church. And today, we will graduate. We will graduate knowing what it takes and what it looks like to be a growing church, a resilient church, a loving church, a praying church, all the things that we've covered. We identified our mission early in Acts chapter 1:8. We're told, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus had given His command for the first century church, His mission for the first century church. We spend our journey through the books of Acts learning what that looked like for this body of believers. We decided that it began in Jerusalem, our homes, where we lay our heads, as Jesus had commanded the disciples to begin in their very backyard. We learned that it also means that it begins with our families in our homes. He then sent them to Judea and Samaria, which was easily identified for us as our cities and our state, that we must take the gospel to the lost among us, and that we must seek them out. Then He commands the disciples and to the ends of the earth, and we as a church agreed that our world is a national and international call to missions, and that we are called to go and speak where there is no voice. So today, as we are graduates of our study of the first century church, I congratulate you on our journey, but I also issue you a charge. And today our charge will be found in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Jesus identifies here that we are branches. We are an extension of Christ on earth, created to fulfill His mission and His purpose. Not only are we individually branches, but we are corporately, as a church, extension of Christ. Much like the promise we see here in John chapter 15, if we as individuals and corporately as a church remain in Jesus, following His commands, we are promised that we will produce much fruit. That fruit can look a number of different ways. Many people fall into the trap of measuring a church numerically. Oh, they're a church of 1,200. They must be on fire for the Lord. It's important to note that before a church can begin to grow numerically, it must begin with spiritual growth. And we see here that the fruit that Jesus is talking about, the fruit that we see is spiritual fruit. However, we see that even corporately as a church, because we have the word church in our name, does not make us exempt from judgment if we fail to listen and heed and execute His commands. It says that those who do not abide in Him and those that do not produce fruit will be pruned. That pruning process is not exempt from a church. But He has not left us lost. He has not left us without a plan. He has not left us without a game plan. And He has not left us without a playbook. We've been given a plan, and we're expected to execute that plan. I'm going to give you two examples this morning as I get to merge two things that I love: football and preaching. Our first example is the 1979 Dallas Cowboys, quarterbacked by the great Roger Staubach. He was getting towards the end of his career here, but there's something you need to know about the 1979 Cowboys. They were tied with the Philadelphia Eagles for the best record in the NFL. They were expected to plow through the playoffs and undoubtedly win the Super Bowl. Because Staubach at this point in his career had nearly 15 diagnosed concussions, who knows how many others, it was rumored that this run through the playoffs would be his last. So there was a large media coverage. However, something very unusual happened. The heavily favored Dallas Cowboys, though they were playing the 9-7 lowly LA Rams, lost the game 21-19. How was this possible? I mean, did LA have superior athletes? Did they play? Did they do something that they'd never done before? Did they shake it up? Tom Landry, what happened? Landry's response was this: we had a plan. We knew what we needed to do. We had seen from others what it took to win, but we failed to execute the game plan. Now, we'll look at another side of the coin. I present to you the 2001 New England Patriots, coached by the always grumpy Bill Belichick. As you can see from his face, he is not much to deal with. But, however, the New England Patriots at this time, this was before the dynasty began. This was the beginning of the dynasty. They were an unexpected team. They were a good team, but not a great team. They entered the playoffs and won a couple of games. They got on a roll, and they made it to the Super Bowl. However, they had hit the giant. The St. Louis Rams, the greatest show on turf. Kurt Warner, Isaac Bruce, they had everything. They had studs, they had superstars, they had everything they needed to whip the New England Patriots. The Rams were 14-2. The two games that they did lose were not by a large margin. This was supposed to be out of control early. However, despite being outrushed and outpassed by almost 200 yards, the New England Patriots defeated the St. Louis Rams that day. Bill Belichick was asked after the game if he was surprised and if this was a big upset. They fully expected even the grumpy Belichick to acknowledge that. However, Belichick replied, "They, the Rams, had lost twice this year. We went back and we reviewed the film. We made a game plan and we executed the game plan. It wasn't a miracle. It was simply the result of 100% execution." Even though the Rams had superior players, the New England Patriots were able to execute the game plan. We as a church We as a church have been given a game plan. We've spent the last 6 months going step by step, play by play, through the first century church. We've been given the examples of how a church faced with persecution can be resilient. We've given examples of how a church that was started with 11 men could reach 3,000. We were given a game plan. Not only were we given a game plan, we were given a proven game plan. The team that performed the game plan first won the game. They took a church of 11 and made it what it is today. So the question is, how does the church today, this church and the corporate church, execute that game plan? What does it look like for us? Graduates, here is our charge. The first thing we have to do is we have to engage the lost. This has been a common theme throughout the book of Acts. They're not piling in our doors. We must engage them. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, following the Pentecost, all these people were coming together and they were asking questions. Look at the drunk people. And Peter stood up right then and there and engaged the lost. And it says in Scripture that over 3,000 came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that day. Could you imagine how long it would have taken if Peter had sat back and waited for 3,000 people to engage him? But instead, he engaged the lost. We have that same opportunity today, church. We have the opportunity every day we walk past and deal with people that we don't know where they stand in their spiritual walk. We don't know if they have a spiritual walk. We've been given a game plan modeled by Peter on how to engage the lost. We must seek, much like Peter did, the denying and timid Peter, we must engage the lost the same way that Peter did, by taking the message to them. The second thing we have to do is we have to encourage one another. We live in a world today that if you call a sin, you're a bigot. If you call a sin, you're intolerant. As Christians, we are fighting an uphill battle. And in that battle, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy whenever you're challenged to go find 30 lost people in your city when you only come across two or three. It's easy to get discouraged. It's important that as believers, we encourage one another. Persecution will come. Fear of failure will happen. But those are tools that Satan, the evil one, uses as tools of deception. He will use those tools to plant seeds of doubt in your heart. We must encourage one another to be bold. We must encourage one another to call on the name of Jesus. As Peter and John were on their way into the temple, as they were going in, the blind man reached out. "What do you have for me?" It wasn't the touch of Peter. It wasn't the touch of John. It wasn't their presence. But instead, it was the name that they called on. They called on the name of Jesus. He was healed by the name of Jesus. As believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must remind one another of the power in the name of Jesus. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of deception, we can call on the name of Jesus. The third thing we must do is we must never stop growing spiritually. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 3, verse 42, we learned about the three things that the church committed itself to doing. The first was it committed itself to the teachings of Jesus. The second is it committed itself to prayer. And the third is it committed itself to the fellowship of believers. Those three things that the first century church committed themselves to then are the same three things that will help us grow spiritually today. Many of us go through our days and we treat prayer as if it's the 911 to the fire department. We rarely go to our Lord in prayer until there's a great need or a great concern. Scripture says that we should have a communication and a relationship with God in prayer every day, praying without ceasing. One of the easiest ways to see spiritual growth is to open up a line of communication. When we pray, it allows us to take our request to God. But it also opens up a line of communication where we allow ourselves to hear His voice. We must pray that, not that we pray out of obedience, but pray that we pray out of desire to have a relationship with God. The second thing that we do is that we commit ourselves to study of Scripture. How is it that we can execute the game plan if we don't know the playbook? You could have a great game plan, but not know the playbook. We could draw up all of the steps that it would take or the things the first century church did to execute, but if we don't know the individual plays, we'll never be successful. The only way you're going to learn those plays is through the study of Scripture. And the third thing that we do is the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. As we deal with the persecution, as we deal with all of the names we're called Bible thumpers, we must remember that it is easier to walk side by side with a brother or sister in Christ. It's the old, a strand of many is not easily broken. The way to grow spiritually is to surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ who you can do life with, who you can have relationships with that aren't just based on a baseball game or something like that. That's tied around your knowledge and acceptance of Jesus Christ and His commission. The fourth thing that we must do is one that hits hard for me. And that's don't go to church, be the church. The first century church wasn't a place or a location where people gathered. The church was never meant to be attended. It was meant to be lived. The people were the church. It wasn't a building where people came together at 9:30 and 10:40 on a Sunday morning. The church were the people. When we tie back to our message in John chapter 15, we're reminded that we are all the branches. This church, everyone here, both corporately and individually, are the branches. And that we have the power and the promise that God will work through us if we allow Him to do so. People will view the church through the lives of those who attend it. People will view the church through the lives of those who attend it. They will also view their God through the lives of those who claim Him. If we are about the business of reaching the lost, and we are about the business of loving one another, and if we are about the business of spreading the gospel, that's the church. That's the God that they will see. On the contrary, if we are about the business of bickering, if we are about the business of rumors, and we are about the business of dissension, that is the church they will see. More frighteningly, that is the God that they will see. My commission to you, graduates of Acts, is this. We've been given our game plan. We've spent 6 months studying that game plan. Now it's time to execute that game plan. Not partly, but wholeheartedly every day in our lives. Because as we're reminded in John chapter 15, when we do that, we have been promised to bear much fruit. This is about so much more than a trophy. This is about souls and eternity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for this day. Father, as we conclude the reading and exposition of Your Word, Father God, I ask that You burden the hearts of not just this church, but Your church, Father, to execute Your plan. You didn't give us Scripture for light reading on occasion. You gave us a playbook to execute Your game plan. Father, as followers of Christ, it isn't optional. We've accepted Your game plan. Father, burden us with executing that game plan. Father, burden us with encouraging our brothers and sisters when they trip and fall. Father God, encourage us to grasp hold of the promise that You've given us, Father, that when we abide in Your Son, and when we abide in You and follow Your commands, that, Father God, You will bear much fruit in our lives. Father, You are the Creator of heaven and earth. Help us to realize that if we seize this promise, Father, we can do all things through You. Help us to not put us in the equation, but Father, to continually and always diligently seek You for all that we do. Father, as we conclude the study of the book of Acts, Father, help us not to just appreciate our time in this wonderful, wonderful book, but Father God, to appropriate it, to apply it to our lives individually, Father, in our lives corporately as a church. Father, thank You for the blessings You've given this church. Father, thank You for the love and the wonderful smiles. Father, You've given us so much. Father, help us to run and make disciples who make disciples and carry Your name throughout the world, boldly, boldly living a life worthy of our calling. We thank You and we love You, Father. Amen.